The title of this message is part six of Walking in the Spirit. It's called Courageous, Bold Obedience. So turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Now in our series, and we've talked about how to relate to the Holy Spirit, how to be fulfilled by the Holy Spirit, how to produce fruit in the Holy Spirit, how to walk in the Spirit by setting your mind, drinking in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, staying in His peace. I encourage you to go listen to those on either Facebook or YouTube. And this is going to be the final message in this series. Courageous, bold obedience. And the first point, I've only got five little things. The first point is the Spirit is given to be obeyed. The apostles, Peter and John, they were turning Jerusalem upside down, and thousands of people were coming to Jesus. Demons were being cast out. People were being healed. And all the religious people were upset about it. And so in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, they had arrested Peter and John. These really were the bad boys back then. Emphasis on bad. But it said in verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. What a compliment. So you would think they would be overwhelmed and awed, but instead they tried to intimidate them, to get them to stop what they were doing. And verse 19, it says, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. So I want you to notice that after they let them go, they did not then go back to their church and say, you won't believe how they treated us. We've got to pray that God will stop these people, and we've got to do something here, or else you have to show us where to hide. They didn't say that. Instead, in verse 29, they got the whole church together, and the whole church began to pray, and it says, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And notice the result of that. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. With boldness. Now, when you audit a college course, you are saying, I want the knowledge, but I don't want the responsibility of the test or the accountability. Now, you can do that in college, but you can't do it in Christianity. Many come to learn, but not do the work. When you just audit, you don't get any credit. You might get more knowledge. You might get inspired, but you won't be changed, because change is activated by obedience. Information has no transformation power without obedience. That was a good place to say amen right there. I can't tell you to do everything. A lot of Christians have the idea that obedience is optional. You gather information, you weigh it against how you feel or what you want to do or what you think you can do, and then you make a decision. Paul spoke to the Galatians about that attitude. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, he said, oh, foolish cornerstoners, Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? If you think that obedience to the Lord is an option, my friend, Satan's put a spell on you. Wasn't there a song like that? We are deceived when we think we can separate believing from obedience. Did you know that Satan does not mind you hearing preaching and even studying the Bible as long as you don't do anything about it? He's fine with it. We get used to going to church and singing the songs and giving an offering and hearing a message and then not doing a thing about what we heard. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Samuel is talking to King Saul, relating this message from the Lord: to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. But we think we can substitute things for obedience. When I got called to preach in the big Baptist church, sitting up in the balcony just 1 month after I got saved, God clearly called me to preach the word. And my immediate response was, "Oh God, I can't do that. I'll be a doctor for you. That's something good." At that very moment, I didn't get into fornication. I didn't go get drunk. I didn't do drugs. But at that very moment, I began to backslide and spent 3 years backslidden. God didn't chastise me, didn't say anything to me. In fact, he just quit talking to me. Because I tried to take his command, his direct command to me, and twist it into something of my making, which was total disobedience. Anybody would say, "Hey, that's pretty good." But it was disobedience to God. Believing and obeying are a hand and a glove. They're two sides of one coin. If you think that you believe but you don't obey, don't even imagine that you're following Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1. Stick your feet out in the aisle. I'll be running right over them. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Did you catch that line? In sanctification of the Spirit for obedience. In other words, the Spirit is given to you and me. We are sanctified by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of obedience. If you're not going to obey, why would he give it to you? Down in verse 13 of that same chapter, he says to him, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance." It's one thing to be ignorant of what God's asking of you. It's another thing to know what he's asking of you and not obey. That's my goal, to make it quiet in here. Remember the story of the rich young ruler? Rich young ruler walked up to Jesus one day and he said, "Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said, "You know the commandments." He listed off about seven of them. And the rich young ruler, the more he talked, he stuck his thumb in his suspenders and puffed his chest out. He said, "Well, I've done that since I was a kid." And Jesus said, "Well, there's just one more thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and come follow me." And the scripture says that that rich young ruler went away very sad because he had a lot of stuff. And then he turned to the disciples and he said, "It's very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And the disciples were like, "Wow, then who can be saved?" He said, with man that's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then the very next chapter, he meets a rich guy by the name of Zacchaeus, a little bitty guy. And when Jesus walks up to the bottom of Zacchaeus' tree, Zacchaeus down the tree without prompting, without Jesus saying anything to him. And he says, look, Lord, I'm giving half of everything I own to the poor. And all these people I've cheated all these years, I'm going to restore to them fourfold everything I cheated them out of. Jesus didn't lead him in the sinner's prayer or anything like that. You know what he said? He said, this day salvation has come to this house. So what was the difference? They were both rich men. And it seemed like it would be impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. What made the difference? Zacchaeus repented and obeyed. He repented and obeyed, which is exactly the same calling each one of us have. I'm here to tell you there are too many sad Christians walking around. I'm not saying you're not saved, but there's sad Christians walking around because the Holy Spirit has convicted them and called them to something and called them to give to something or be involved in something or serve God in some way. And they're like, oh, I just can't do that because of this and this and this. And they live a sad Christian life. We all need, and I've done this too, we all need a Popeye moment. Who remembers Popeye? But who doesn't know what I'm talking about when I say Popeye? More and more of these young people are like, who? Has anybody not heard of Popeye? Raise your hand. Don't be embarrassed. That's awesome. Everybody's heard of Popeye. A Popeye moment is remember Bluto, I think that was his name. Bluto would bully him and torment him and everything, and he'd get madder and madder and madder. And finally, he'd do something to olive oil or something, and he would blow up and he said, I've had all I can stands, I can't stands no more. And he'd pull out the spinach and he had just beat Bluto all over the place. We need to get to the place where we've had all we can stands. We can't stands no more, and we do something about what God's been actually talking to us about. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's not saying that you save yourself by works. It's saying that we all have places of obedience in our life that we've got to work out between us and God. Nobody can obey God for you. Doesn't matter if you're with a bunch of people who are all obeying God. You can be amongst all of them and not be obeying God yourself. And you're called to obey the Lord. It's interesting that the Great Commission that we're talking about in our missions convention is go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples. But my question is, why don't we? If you're at work and your boss tells you to do something and you don't, what's going to happen? If you're an employer and your employee refuses to do something you told him to do, and you're going to walk up and say, well, now you understand the instructions, but you just don't feel like it. What's that employer going to do? He's going to say, you know what? I don't feel like you being my employee anymore. But we treat the Lord that way. The raw truth is the only reason we don't obey is our own self-seeking. Romans chapter 2, verse 8 says, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but honor, glory, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Oh, Pastor, now, I'm just not obeying the Lord. I'm not doing evil. Beloved, to disobey the Lord is doing evil. We like to soften it and pretend it's not. It's not true. Second point today, bold obedience triggers opposition. Acts chapter 5, they continued to, revival broke down out in Jerusalem. People were being saved. They were being healed. Demons were being cast out. Thousands were coming into the kingdom. Peter's shadow was falling on people and they were getting healed. It was just all out God doing amazing things. And in Acts 5:17, of course, the religious guys couldn't stand it. It said, then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. We think, well, if I obey God, then everything's going to be smooth and easy. Beloved, peace with God means war with the devil. We are not on a playground. We are in a battleground. And every significant act of obedience in my life has always triggered opposition. I remember back when we made the decision to homeschool our last two kids. And we got all kinds of blowback from people that didn't even know us. They said things like, "Yeah, well, you can't do that. They won't get any socialization, and they'll grow up and be weird and make their own clothes and make their own butter and weird stuff like that." But the thing is, I was okay with weird because I saw what was being called normal in our schools going on. And the Holy Spirit has clearly spoken to us so the opposition did not deter us. You know, you decide to eat right and start exercising and lose weight, and you walk into Kroger and it's buy one bag of chips, get 10 free day. Anytime you make any kind of decision to obey God, there's going to be opposition rise up against you. Hundreds of pastors leave the ministry every month. Some things I've read say thousands, but I just don't believe it could possibly be that much. Maybe it is. But they leave the ministry every month because they did not realize the level of opposition they would face, and they get disillusioned. When I first started pastoring, I'd been in the ministry as an associate for a while and thought I knew the score. But when I first started pastoring, I kind of had the thought, well, if I just preach the word and share the vision and what God wants us to do, everybody's going to do their part. Souls are going to get saved. Miracles are going to happen. The church is going to explode. I got educated real fast. When I first came here to Cornerstone, we were up on Highland Court, and it was the deadest church I'd ever been in my life. No offense to the two guys that are still here from there because they had some life. But I had to keep going out and checking the sign, make sure this was really an Assembly of God church. No, nobody sat any closer than the sixth pew back, and we only had nine rows of pews. And I would admonish them. I'd say, man, why don't you guys come up here a little closer, act like you love each other. So one day, I was a little more sparky back then than I am now. I decided I was going to fix their wagon. And so I went downstairs and I got all the folding metal chairs from the basement. And I brought them up and I laid them in all the back pews so nobody could sit in them. And so that left about four or five front pews that you had to sit in if you wanted to sit down somewhere. So Sunday morning came, first people through the doors, a deacon and his wife. And I thought, all right, they're going to set the example, and they're going to come sit up here on the front row. And Deacon looked around at what happened. He walked over to the back pew, took two seats off, and set them on the floor, and he and his wife sat down on the back pew. And here's the thing. They were good people. They really thought they were following Jesus. When we first started doing faith promises, I thought, you know, that's awesome. We're a little church, but we could really impact the entire world by giving to missions this way. And if everybody just does something like, you know, 10, 20, 30, 50 bucks or something a month, then we can have a significant impact on world missions. Boy, was I shocked when only about 10 people did it. I thought, really? Starbucks or a McDonald's hamburger is more important to you than sending the gospel across the world? I got the revelation a number of years ago that life groups are a major way to keep the harvest. If everybody's in one, everybody will be connected. Everybody will grow. Young believers will be mentored by older believers and grow in the Lord and be all connected with the family of God. And we're right now running about 2 life groups. I'm scratching my head. When we had church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and special meetings, I just thought, well, everybody that's able to come is going to come. All you got to do is come visit a Wednesday night service to see how off I was. And here's the deal. Here's what I figured out pretty quick. Ministry is brutal. It's brutal combat. It's being misunderstood. It's being attacked. It's being lied about. It's being second-guessed. It's being resisted. It's being betrayed even. It's being opposed. So why would anyone continue in it? And don't get me wrong. I'm not upset with anybody. I'm not trying to guilt anybody into doing anything. Most of you people are awesome people. I love you. You're very supportive and do awesome things for the Lord. I'm not here trying to get you to do anything. But I had to come to a place where if it's dependent on people, I'm going to be disillusioned. And I had to make a decision if I was going to keep going on. And here's why I continue. Isaiah 1:19, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. I live to hear those words from the lips of Jesus himself. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Amen. John 14:15 isn't just words to me. If you love me, keep my commandments. So I decided a long time ago, if nobody else is going to obey God, I am. And my obedience does not hinge on your disobedience. And I don't mean to in any way indicate that I think I'm more faithful or better or more obedient than anybody in this room. I don't mean that in any way. But here's what I know. If you are not willing to face opposition for obeying God, you're not ready to be used by God. Third point, bold obedience triggers miracles. Acts 5:19. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Read that again. At night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. Do you see anything wrong with the punctuation? If I had written that, there would have been like 10 exclamation points on my Facebook post. But they're like, well, miracles are just a standard feature nowadays. Can you imagine when Peter went home and Mrs. Peter said, what was your day like yesterday? Oh, I had breakfast. I walked by some 6 people who got healed when my shadow hit them. I got the Pharisees mad again and they threw me in jail. But an angel busted me out. How was your day? I mean, they expected miracles. And miracles happen. When we walk in bold obedience, miracles bless our life regularly. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26. And this is in the Old Testament. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. We want God to open doors miraculously while we disobey. If you don't obey, guess what? You can open your own door. Nobody's smiling today. Gene's smiling. Thanks, Gene. We often pray like we don't even expect God to do a miracle. We pray for safety instead of boldness. We pray to survive our sickness instead of to be healed. Well, everybody in my family died of cancer or got diabetes. Oh, God, just don't let me get cancer or get diabetes. Isn't that a faith-filled prayer? We pray for God to stop our nightmares instead of give us his dreams. But, Pastor, you just don't understand my situation. No, you don't understand the Holy Spirit that God has put inside of you. It's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. It's the same Spirit that the apostles and all the early disciples and all the early believers had inside of them. That's inside of you if you are in Christ. But we imprison him in our negative thinking. And we don't expect anything good. We just hope we don't get anything bad today. God wants us to preach. I believe God wants us to pray big, bold, audacious prayers. He wants us to live in the faith zone, not in the safe zone. Jesus did not suffer and die so we could have a safe life, even though we appreciate our officers keeping us safe. But we all carry a box. I know you've been wondering why I've had this big ugly box up here. They said, it's right on the live stream, Pastor. It looks terrible. I said, I want us to see it. We all walk around with a box in our life. And we have stuff in the box from our experiences, from the way we were raised, from teachings, from all kinds of things. And God says something to us. He tells us to do something. And before we obey, we look in our box. We say, that ain't in my box. We all have one of these in our box, don't we? I mean, isn't church supposed to be just an hour long? Or one church, it's 74 minutes. Or what about an hour and a half if you're Pentecostal church? Now, if you go 2 hours, I don't know what kind of cult you're part of, but... And the preacher's only supposed to preach 20 minutes, right? Or 30 minutes, or... Last I heard, it was the Lord's Day, and it was the Lord's Day all day long. We look in there and we say, well, if we just get the right guy, if we just get the right guy in political office, we're going to be good. That's what's in our box. How can you do anything if this doesn't happen? And then we all, if I break this, my wife will kill me. We all have our own idea about what church is supposed to be. How all those people in church they're supposed to be this. Well, I don't go to church. Can you believe they acted like that in church? Can you believe those people? Right? And, you're supposed to go to church. When I go to church, I expect to leave there feeling really good and if he talks to me about my sin and stuff like that, well, I don't even know why I go to church. Then, of course, we all have one of these in our box. We know just how God wants to do our money, right? You know, yeah, I tithe 7%. See, you didn't even get that. And we know that God's just got, you know, a certain way that he's doing money in our life anyway. If you make a lot of money and live in a big house, you're supposed to really give a lot of money to God. But now me, I can't hardly pay my bills, so he appreciates my $1 and $2. So, then we all have an idea of what the perfect family is. Here's one. My daughter and son-in-law, one of our kids, one of our grandkids. We have this picture of what our family's supposed to be like. But then God speaks to us about these areas and areas we hadn't even thought about. And we look in our box and say, that can't be God. That's not in my box. The thing is, we're not keeping God contained in a box. We're just keeping ourselves from being able to see God because we're looking in our box and trying to squeeze God in the box. Have you figured out God doesn't fit in your box? And the moment you try to fit him in your box, he's going to deliberately do something out of the box that's going to challenge you. Every miracle I've ever seen started with a step of obedience. You have no idea what God can do and what God can set into motion through one act of obedience. I might go 2-3 minutes over my 30 minutes. I'm going to obey the Lord. We were knocking on doors in an apartment complex in Lexington many years ago, sharing the gospel with people. And that particular night was kind of rough. Nobody wanted to talk. A couple of people were upset, and they slammed the door in our face. And, you know, everybody thought we were Jehovah's Witnesses or something, and we just weren't getting any traction. And I was discouraged, and so we were almost at the end of that apartment complex, and I thought, let's just go back to the church, and we'll try again another day. And the Holy Spirit said to me, knock on that last door at the end of that row before you quit. I thought, well, nobody's responding. It can't hurt. At least I can give them some literature and leave. And knocked on the door. This big black guy that was a running back for UK flung the door open, said, come on in. Didn't even wait to know what I was going to say. Said, come on in. I went in and I asked him a question or two. He said, I just finished reading this book called Power for Living, and I want to talk to you about this. So I sat down, shared the gospel with that man. His name was Greg Woods, and shared the gospel with that guy. And in a few moments, he prayed to receive Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he had to go to court because he'd been caught with cocaine. And so he went to court after he got saved. You know what he did in jail? He was leading all the guys in his pod to Jesus. Long story short, that guy ended up becoming a pastor. He's pastoring up in Connecticut somewhere. I often think, now what would have happened if I'd not just obeyed that little nudge and knocked on that guy's door that night? I don't know. I'm sure God would have got the message to him some other way. Maybe. But I don't know. You have no idea what you set into motion in one act of obedience. Well, Pastor, I don't have any experience in witnessing to people or casting out demons or seeing people healed through the laying on of hands. Did you know the first time I cast out a demon, I'd never done it before? The first time I laid hands on somebody and saw them get healed, I'd never done it before. First time I ever led somebody to Jesus, I'd never done it before. You got to take a step of obedience. What you lack in experience, you can make up for in obedience. When I was a young guy, just been filled with the Spirit, just got out of the Navy, and I got the call that my grandpa had an aneurysm as big as a softball in his aorta. He was up at Frankfurt Hospital. And, of course, if that thing popped, it wouldn't matter if there's five doctors in the room. He's dead. And so God led us to go up there. He told me to go up there and read Isaiah 53 to him and pray for him to be healed. So my wife and I went up there in our blue jean jackets and not knowing nothing. But we went in there, read that chapter to him, prayed in the name of Jesus. God calls this aneurysm to go away. Heal my grandpa in Jesus' name. And we left and went home. He testified the next day. He said, as soon as you all left the room, I started feeling so much better. And when they came in to prep me for the surgery, they took another look at it. And that aneurysm had gone from there to that. And they never did the surgery. He lived the rest of his days with no trouble. I didn't know what I was doing. All I did was obey what the Holy Spirit said to do. Obedience is our responsibility. The outcome is God's. We need to make space for the supernatural and quit limiting God by our safe prayers and our slow obedience. I'm going to shorten up my sermon a little bit. Fourthly, bold obedience must be immediate. Acts 5:20. Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. They didn't delay or partially delay. They got to it as soon as it was possible. Delayed or partial obedience is disobedience. They didn't say, Lord, if you really want me to do this, send a Sadducee from the temple to invite me. And then after 3 days, when the prompting has died down, say, see, God, you didn't ever send a Sadducee by, so I don't think I'm responsible for doing it. Because we put all our little requirements on obeying God. In Joshua 1, after 40 years in the wilderness, God spoke to Joshua and said, arise and go over this Jordan. And he got right to it. He sent spies into the Canaan land. He got everybody to get up and march to the swollen, flooded Jordan River. And they had to camp there for 3 days. But he didn't leave. He didn't say, well, nobody can cross that. We might as well come back in a few months when the water's gone down. He stood there and he sought God. And he was trying to figure out how he was going to get into the promised land. Because that's what God said. And finally, God gave him the solution to go have the priest stand in the river before the waters even parted. That isn't how they did it at the Red Sea. But go send those guys in there and I'm going to part the waters. So he immediately sent his captains all through the camp. And it says in Joshua 3:4, they commanded the people saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. The short version is the Ark was the presence of God in the camp. You don't need to have all your questions answered or know what path to follow. You just follow that presence. If you don't follow that presence, you'll miss your ride. God speaks to somebody, I want you to start tithing 10%. Oh, God, I live paycheck to paycheck. I can barely pay my bills. I tell you what, I'll start by tithing 5%. You know what God says to that? Not acceptable. That's not what I commanded you to do. 5% isn't a tithe. 9% isn't a tithe. A tithe is a tithe. And if God tells you to tithe, that's the only way you're going to obey Him is to tithe. I hear people talk about a full tithe. I don't know what a full tithe is. A tithe is 10%, period. So many times I've done my best to obey and received a great blessing. But one time, more than one time I've disobeyed. But when we were young, my wife's family's from Canada, and we were saving up money, and we were scripping and scraping to save up money to go to Canada and visit her family. And we had several hundred dollars saved up, and I forget exactly the details, but there was somebody that God spoke to me and told me to give them all that money because they needed it for their rent. I said, God, you know, my wife hasn't seen her family in a couple of years, and we've been saving and planning for this. I can't do that. And I didn't. I disobeyed. So we went on a vacation, went up there, and we were in a mall. And we went in a restaurant, and we had a shopping cart, and there was glass where you were eating so you could see your stuff. So we left our shopping cart just outside where we were eating, and Pam left her purse in it. We came out, and guess what? Her purse was gone. Every dime we had was gone. The one credit card we had was gone. And here's my point. You can obey what God says to you and be incredibly blessed, or the devil will just steal it anyway. God's called you to tithe. If you don't tithe, guess what? The devil's just going to steal it. At least when you tithe, you get it multiplied and get a blessing back to you and get peace, right? When God says witness, when God says give, when God says serve, just avoid all the guilt and the pain and do it. Here's my last point and I'll be done. Bold obedience requires courage. Verse 20 said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Go do the thing that got you thrown into prison in the first place. God usually doesn't show us what will happen if we obey his prompting, because we would think it to death. He gives us grace and strength to obey at the time that we need it. He does give you promises to go on. Deuteronomy 31:23. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Psalm 31. That's what I just read. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he's the one who works, goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. When I start quoting my scriptures backwards, that means I'm almost done. The Bible says that the righteous are bold as a lion. But I'm here to tell you, you can be too cautious. You can be too balanced. When young people fall in love, guess what? They're not balanced. They're crazy. They do all kinds of crazy stuff. Then they get married and they get balanced. Am I right? But you've got to use wisdom, Pastor. Not yours or my own. I've got to use the Lord's wisdom. That's the only thing that counts. You're so cautious. Be courageous. You're so balanced. You need to be bold. You're so calculated. You need to be careless, as in casting your care on the Lord. Instead of being reticent, act with reckless abandon to the Holy Spirit. You will never know the thrill of his bold supernatural power unless you courageously step into the raging Jordan before it parts. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, last scripture. They arrested him again because they obeyed the Lord again. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered. See that boldness? Whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be the Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Did you see that? His Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. We will not walk in the Spirit unless we obey him promptly when he talks to us. You'll never experience the Holy Spirit without obeying before you feel it. You don't have to feel brave before you act brave. I was preaching at Rupp Arena. I'm almost done, honest. I was preaching at Rupp Arena many, many years ago, outside because they wouldn't let me in. I had my portable preaching platform, my half-mile hailer, and a big cross, and a group of people with tracks, and we were waiting for it to let out, and I was sick in my stomach. I was so nervous. I was shaking. I wanted to think of a reason I could just go home and not do this. But I had clearly heard from the Lord to go preach the gospel down at Rupp Arena. And so finally the doors burst open and all these thousands of people come pouring out of Rupp Arena. And I stepped up on my platform and I raised my half-mile hailer to my mouth and I began to preach. And I'm not exaggerating. I have no idea what happened to the next 2 hours. I was so caught up in the Spirit of God that I have no idea what I said, but I preached the gospel and tons of people got saved and hundreds of people listened to me for 2 straight hours. And I couldn't even tell you anything I said except Jesus loves you. Because I stepped into the Jordan while the waters were raging because God said to do it. That's all you need, church. That's all we need. I don't know about you, but I don't want to pray all these now I lay me down to sleep prayers. I don't want a verse a day to keep the devil away. I want to obey God. I want to obey God. I want us to obey God. So the question is on us. Will we obey God? Well, what's that mean, Pastor? Let me look in my box. God's perfectly capable of telling you what that means. Okay, here's my last story and I'm done. You ever heard of a guy named Brian Welch? He's the leader of a heavy metal band called Korn. And I never listened to that stuff. Probably never will listen to that stuff. I never knew who this guy was till last week. But he lived the typical band party life, immorality, drugs, everything in the world every night. And one night he was just sick of it. And he was so burnt out and hungover, he just left the hotel and went walking down the street. And somehow he stumbled into this church. And when he went in, he's a wild-looking character, too. He's with wild hair, tats all over the place, and a guy you'd be like, whoa. But he went in this church, and the people gathered around him, sat next to him, put their arms around him, and he said, they literally loved me into the body of Christ. At that same time, they were about to sign their fifth album, about to sign the contract that would guarantee him personally $20 million. But when he went to sign, he was the last one to sign, something inside him wouldn't let him do it. And he said, I don't know, guys, I'm going to have to go think about this. So he went home and he prayed. He said, God, what am I supposed to do? You're going to have to give me some direction. And he opened his Bible, and he happened upon this verse, and he left all to follow him. He left $20 million on the table, and he quit the band. And now, literally thousands of metalheads have come to Christ because of this guy's testimony. They filled stadiums to hear him talk and tell about how Jesus saved him. You never know. You have no idea what God can do, set into motion through one act of obedience. Okay, I said all that. Great theory. Now it's your turn. What is that one thing God is telling you to obey right now? not obey, you know, if this happens and that happens, maybe I'll do it. What is the thing God's telling you to obey right now? Would you bow your head? If you're in this place today and you don't know that you know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you can know before you leave this room. You can give your life to Jesus Christ right now if you'll simply repent and put your faith in Him and what He did for you on the cross. And I want to take a moment and pray with anybody who desires that, who wants to get saved. Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you want to give your life to Jesus today. Today, right now. Not delay. Right now. You're not going to be more ready tomorrow. In fact, if you disobey this prompting right now, you'll be less ready tomorrow. Hallelujah. All right. But here's what I want to do for this altar call. During this altar call, I want to invite you to come. Come forward, stand up here, and whatever that thing God is telling you to obey, I want you to bring it to Him and say, okay, God, here I am. I'll obey. Whatever, it's between you and Him. And if you want me to pray for you or somebody pray for you, I'll pray for you. If you didn't raise your hand, but you still know you need to be saved, come over here and talk to me and we'll take care of that. But let's focus on the Lord right now. This is a holy moment. As a matter of fact, somebody's destiny's in the balance right now. And it's hinging on your step of obedience. Pastor, how can you know that? I know it. The Holy Spirit tells people stuff. And if you're the person I'm talking about, you know it too. Amen. 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 Praise God. We love you guys. All right. That's it. Praise God.